the moment of prayer. If your week was like mine, you need just a minute to push the pause button and pray. So as you sit there for just a minute, I wonder if you would just spend a few minutes with the Lord. Just tell Him how much you love Him and thank Him for the blessings. Scripture teaches that the Lord draws near to a humble, honest heart. So be honest with the Lord right now in your prayer. Some of you are sitting here and you're not sure why you are. Be honest about that. Some of you are sitting here feeling like the whole world is against you. It's not, but you feel that way. Admit that to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you. Some of you are sitting here and last week was an absolute disaster. Ask the Lord to give you perspective. Some of you are sitting here blessed beyond measure. Praise God for that. Man, that is a phenomenal thing. Thank Him for that. And now I'm going to ask you to pray one thing, and we're going to transition with this. Just one clear prayer. Lord, speak to my life today. Just pray this silently in your heart. Speak to me today, clearly. And I'm going to agree right now to surrender my life to you. Just speak to me the way that I need to hear. And I'm going to surrender my life to you because it is all about you, Jesus. Well, Father, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for bringing these folks in. A lot of stuff going on in our community, a lot of great stuff. And Lord, I thank you that these folks have set aside this time to come and declare how great you are. So, Lord, I just pray now that you would speak to their heart in a way that they need to hear. Holy Spirit, we depend on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Where are Grace kids today? Grace kids, where are you? Just tell them we love them. They're sort of around. It's the first week of spring break for those of you who've had kids out of the house for a while. It's the first week of spring break, so a lot of our parents with kids have vacated to try to find their sanity again. Can I get an amen? All right, remember that? Sometimes you got to get away. If you don't, Rick Warren says it like this, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart, right? You have to give yourself some time. So we're thankful for our kids who are here. That's awesome. Well, we've been going through a series this Lent season entitled Surrender. Now, just to remind you what Lent is real quickly, it's the 40 days prior to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And what it does is it reminds the Christian church of the suffering that Jesus went through in the garden and that he went through in his 40 days in the wilderness. And what we try to do during Lent here at Grace, we don't work for grace or favor, we work from that. What we try to do here is say, okay, Lord, what is it in our life that's stood in the way of us having the greatest relationship with you that we could have? And so over the last several weeks, we've talked about some of those things that stand in the way of our walk with the Lord. Because here's, y'all come to church on a beautiful spring morning, a beautiful first weekend of spring break. And so here's what I know. You at least at some level want to get to know the Lord better. I just know that to be true. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't true. And so the Surrender series been designed to sort of help us think through those common areas in our life that stand as roadblocks between us and the Lord's relationship that he wants to have with us. So today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that the Christian church throughout the world recognizes and remembers the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. Now, if you have your Bibles open with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, I will catch you up on what's going on. We're going to be in verse 8. Jesus told his disciples to go and get a donkey he was going to ride in on. He said it was going to be tied up in a specific spot, talk to a specific person, and that person would give it to him for me. And sure enough, it happened. And so he gets the donkey or the colt, and here's what begins to happen. So look at Matthew 21, verse 6. It says, now, disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road before on the road, and others cut branches. These were palm branches, right, from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, most of you, if you were raised in church, you've heard this story. And matter of fact, some of you probably came from churches and backgrounds where this would be the day when we would give kids, all the little kids, palm branches. So if you came for this, and they would come down the aisle shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and all this, and all the parents would cry and take pictures. "Oh, isn't my baby the prettiest?" No, they're not. But anyway, you think they are, right? It's that beautiful parental blindness that we have, right? You know? So anyways, "Oh, this is wonderful. My kids are coming down." And we take all the pictures, and all this stuff is going on. And we think that this triumphal entry was this great declaration of spiritual peace that Jesus was going to bring, but you're wrong. So I'm sorry to bust your tradition, but that's not what was going on. You got to remember that the people of God, the nation of Israel, had been held captive by Rome at this point for hundreds of years. They did not have free exercise of their own government, and they wanted it. They had known greatness centuries earlier under a guy named Solomon. You remember King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes and all that stuff? Really great king, right? They had known greatness under King Solomon, but they got passed around from one captor after another, and Rome's had them now for 200-300 years, and it's a bad thing. So I want you to notice some of the things they were doing, and they weren't so much spiritual, but they were national. So Jesus is riding into town, and the first thing they have is palm branches, and they're waving the palm branch. Now, the palm branch has always been a symbol of the nation of Israel. Just has been. Back when Israel was a nation, they minted their own money. You do know that's sort of one of the big things for you to be a nation. For you to be a nation, you have to have an economy. And in that economy, you have to print money. And you have to have trade. And you have to trade with your money. And so a country printing or minting their own coins is a big deal. So Israel, years ago, had coins. Well, guess what was on the back of the coin? Palm branches. And it represented their nationalistic fervor and commitment to them as a nation. So when they were waving these palm branches, it wasn't, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we love you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and all that kind of stuff." It's, "Hey, Jesus, kill the Romans." I mean, that's what it was. And then they were shouting, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna has been translated a lot of different ways, but the two ways that are acceptable is, "Lord, Hosanna" could mean, "I beg you to save us," or "Please deliver us." And that wasn't from our sins, but from Rome. Understand, Rome was the bully on the block. And for hundreds of years, they had prayed that God would send a Messiah, a deliverer. And that Messiah and deliverer would be a military genius, a political genius, and would deliver them from Rome. So when Jesus shows up, they're thinking, "Hey, we're going to be free." Now, they had reasons to believe that. Remember the life of Jesus up to this point, okay? Just remember some of the things he'd done. What had he done? Well, he had healed blind guys. He had caused the lame to walk. He had commanded the winds and the waves and the sea. He had walked on water. He had fed the 5,000. That's just the men who were there, not counting the women and children, so probably about 15 to 18,000 total. He had done that, created the first buffet line, okay? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 3 days in the grave. Jesus came by. Now, if you were going to fight somebody, wouldn't you want that guy on your side? I mean, you know, your arm get whacked off. He, you know, potato heads it back on, right? You know, you die. He resurrects you. You get hurt. If this is what they thought, man, they thought, here comes Jesus. He's done all of this amazing stuff. We're about to go to war. Hosanna, deliver us, palm branches, Israeli nationalism. We are about to whip the Romans. One of the first things we need to understand about Holy Week is that just like today, back then, there's a confusion between physical, immediate expediency and the desire for the ease of pain and the spiritual reality that sometimes takes a little longer. There's a conflict in all of us when we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we're in a bad spot. Man, you know, somebody doesn't like us. Somebody rejected us. You know, we got punted by our boyfriend, punted by our girlfriend. Our spouse left us. You know, whatever may have happened, right? You know, we get to that point, and we want a fix now, in the now, in the physical world, in the now, rather than thinking that there might be a spiritual reality or a spiritual truth that God wants to teach us that's more profound, more important, greater than the physical now, and rather than looking toward that, we just clamor for the present. Sometimes that suffering is necessary to bring the principles of God into our life in a profound way. Well, so here's what happens. They're coming into the city, and they're wanting all this political freedom. So Jesus comes in. They're screaming and yelling, but he does four big things after this, okay? And we're quickly just going to walk through the four things he does after this. The first thing he does after he goes in on the triumphal entries, the first thing is he cleanses the temple. This is found in Luke 19. I'll just tell you the story. In Luke 19, Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees this carnival atmosphere taking place. All of this stuff is going wrong and going along. And he comes in, and he just runs everybody out, tips over the tables, you know, gets angry, throws them out of the temple, because here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. When Jesus goes into the temple, the Jewish leadership had set up, well, they'd set up a scam, all right? And the scam had a couple of dimensions to it, all right? The first thing was you had to use temple money to buy temple sacrifices. So that's the first thing. So you had to have temple money. So you would bring your money in, and you would go to an exchange table. It had an exchange rate. How many people ever travel overseas? You ever travel overseas? You ever deal with exchange rates? Sometimes the exchange rates favor you. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes when you go to a place to get exchange rates, if it's not a bank, they're going to charge you extra for changing your money. Y'all with me? If you've not traveled overseas, trust me, it's true. You can lose a lot of money real fast when you start changing currencies. So here's what would happen. All of these poor people who love Jehovah, love God, would come into the temple. They would want to participate in temple sacrifice. So the first thing they had to do is get temple money. Now, temple money couldn't be used anywhere but in the temple, right? So they would come in, and they would exchange the money, then they would get temple money. Now, the second way the scam worked is they had all these sacrifices over here in stalls and cages and different things that you could use to sacrifice depending on the holiday and what was going on. So they'd been inspected and looked over by the priest, and they were approved by the temple. Now, the prices of those guys were sometimes double and triple what you could buy out on the open market. Now, let's just say you're a poor person, you can't afford any, so you bring your humble sacrifice, your lamb that you've raised, you bring it in. Well, it has to be inspected by the priest. Well, if the priest finds any blemish on it, it can't be used in sacrifice. Guess how many found blemishes? That would be 100%. So now you're in trouble. The poor people are in trouble because now they can't use that sacrifice. So they have to take it back. They have to go find some money, exchange it at an exorbitant rate, get temple money, and then go over here and buy approved sacrificial stuff. And then they have to take that and then offer it as a sacrifice. It was a scam. So Jesus shows up, and he sees his people getting scammed. And so he comes in, he tips the tables over, he runs them out and says, "You guys have abused people, one," which Jesus isn't about. If you come from a church or been in a church that abuses you with the law, with rules or regulations, Jesus isn't with that. Now, they may drag Jesus along, but I'm telling you, that's not Jesus. All right? So one, you abuse people. And the second thing is you took their money wrongly. You cheated them. So Jesus, the first thing he says is this. The old ways that you've done things, religious leaders, that's hurt people, that's damaged people, is about to be done away with. You're not going to do this anymore. Now, if that was your livelihood, how would you be feeling about Jesus about this time? Not real good. Jesus is not the Messiah. He's a troublemaker. That's what you'd believe, right? So he goes to the second thing Jesus does is he goes up to the Mount of Olives and delivers what's called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse has two parts to it. First, he talks about the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So if he didn't make all the religious leaders mad initially, he's definitely going to make them mad now. Because he says, oh, I got a good news for you. Ready for that? That temple that you're so fond of, it's about to get ripped apart. Matter of fact, it's going to get ripped apart, and there's not going to be a brick staining on another, and you're going to have no place to foster your religious system. You're going to have to look to me and trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's coming now. How many of you just love people walking and giving you bad news? Y'all like bad news people? Now, how many of you, like, you see somebody, like, on your phone? Oh, that's bad news, not answering. Any of you ever done that? Right? This is a downer. There's the downer name. Not answering the downer name. right? Boom. And I'm with that. I don't answer donor names. There's some folks that pop up, and if I'm having a bad day, I go, well, it's just going to get worse. No, thank you, right? Just put it down. And or the other side. And some of you are looking at me like I'm a sinner. Well, I am. Thank you. Hi, I'm Terry. I'm a sinner. And part of my sin is I don't have a lot of grace for donors. So, you know, that's part of my problem. So, anyway, but there's some people when the phone rings, man, you want to answer because you know it's going to be a great, uplifting time. One of my best friends, a guy named Chris Stevens. I'm telling you, I could be in the worst spot in my life, and Chris Stevens can call for 5 minutes, and I feel like I can take on the world. Do you have somebody like that in your life? If you don't, I pray the Lord sends you somebody, because everyone needs that at some point. You really do. So, Jesus comes in, he hammers them in the temple, saying, you're not going to do this anymore to my people. This isn't how it works. What you're to do in my house is to pray. It's about spiritual connection, not money gain. All right, that's what it's about. So then the next thing he goes up on the Mount of Olives. And he says, oh, let me give you the rest of the story. That temple that you really love is about to get destroyed, and everything you love about this city is about to be laid waste. It's about to go away. Then the second part of the Olivet Discourse is this, is I'm going to die, and you're going to think I'm gone. But there's more to the story, because I'm going to come again. The second part of the Olivet Discourse says to all of us here today, Jesus is going to come again. Now, the Christian church, if you look at the Christian church, they've disagreed on some things about that for years. They disagree on the events surrounding the Lord's return. Some people believe in the premillennial, pre-trib, and all the things, all the movies, right? So anyway, so you got all of that. And then some people believe that it's just going to be over one day. You know, the trumpet's going to sound, this is all going to be over, the Lord's going to come back, judge the living and the dead, and it's over. You know, there's premillennial, postmillennial, I'm a panmillennial. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end, right? Right, that's sort of where I am. God is going to take care of it, I promise you, right? It's all going to pan out, because God is God and he's in charge. So here's the deal. Jesus is saying, don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. There are things going to happen that are going to really cause you to get, you could enter a depression. Man, you could get discouraged. You could leave the faith. Don't, because I'm coming again. Now, here's my question to you today, and really only you can answer it. I can't. How often do you think about the return of the Lord? When you have idle moments, all of us work, and I work, and you work, and we all work, and hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. So, you know, we all do that every week, right? But in the idle times that you have, in the idle moments that you have, do you ever think about the return of Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about that one day he's coming back? We may disagree with the events surrounding his return, but he's coming. The entire Christian church, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopals, Lutherans, pick your flavor, all believe that Jesus is coming back one day. Everyone does. He's coming back one day. Do we ever think about it? Maybe this Holy Week, when we have some idle time, maybe we ought to think about that. And maybe that thought ought to drive a little bit about how we live, how we talk, how we react, how we interact. Because he is coming again, and we will see him. So Jesus' second thing he does is the Olivet Discourse. Now the third thing he does real quick is he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now on Wednesday, this was on Thursday, this is on Monday, Thursday. On Wednesday of Holy Week, they call it Silent Wednesday or Quiet Wednesday. It's because there's nothing really going on. We don't have anything in the biblical record saying what Jesus did. He could have taken a nap. He could have hung out with his buddies. I don't know what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did. He just is silent on Wednesday. But on Thursday, what's called Monday, Thursday in the liturgical calendar is when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. You know the general message of the Lord's Supper. You know what it is? I mean, there's a lot of, man, what Jesus meant to unite us has divided the Christian church for so long. What Jesus meant to be the uniting practice of all believers has been used by some churches to divide and segregate and separate. But the whole story of communion is this. It's Jesus saying, I took care of it. I took care of it. You have a sin problem that you couldn't fix. You were apart from God that you couldn't fix. You could not be good enough to earn your way into heaven. So guess what? I took care of it. as good as you want to be, as nice as you are, as great a neighbor as you are, as smart as you are, as great of a student as you are, you still have a sin problem. And Jesus says at communion, I took care of it. I took care of the problem. I died on the cross for you. I took care of it. You know, Jesus was in that upper room on that Thursday, surrounded by people that he loved, the apostles. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. How cool would it have been? Just think about it for a minute. How cool would it have been to have walked with Jesus for 3 years and see the miracles? I mean, all of us have the miracle we would want to see. You know, being a preacher, I want to see the buffet line, right? The feeding of the 5,000. That's the one I'm after, right? But everybody has a different thing. Maybe Jesus walking on the water, you'd like to see that. Maybe the calling Lazarus from the grave. Maybe the pool of Bethesda and the healing of the lame person. Maybe healing one of the blind people. Everybody has a miracle they would want to see. But in that room were the people who saw all of that stuff. So now, for the next few minutes, we're going to walk through what happens with Jesus, okay? So track with me. I'm going to move fast. Jesus in the upper room, he institutes communion. He said, I'm giving you a new covenant. It's going to be in my blood. As often as you come together and eat the bread and drink the cup, remember what I've done for you. This is my body, this is my blood, and it is for you. It is for you to know that when you die, you get to go to heaven. It's called reconciliation. It means that word appears five times in the book of Romans, a few other times outside the book of Romans. And what reconciliation means is this. It means that someone turns their direction and goes a different path. So here's what God's saying. Here's what Jesus says. That I am reconciling you. I am causing you to turn your direction and come back toward me. And then the Bible says that Jesus gave us that ministry. The ministry of reconciliation, to go out, share the gospel, so other people turn their direction and come back to the Lord. So there in the upper room, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, which is declaring the reality that people can know Christ and know him personally. Now, after that got over, remember what happens. Judas leaves. Now, as Judas is leaving, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they go there. Now, Jesus knows what's up. Okay, y'all know that, right? How many of you ever tried to fool your parents and just got caught? Anybody ever done that? How many of you don't want to admit it in church? I used to try to fool them all the time. Mom, like, had, you know, mom had eyes in the back of her head. Yeah, and she had spies. Mom had spies. Did your mom have spies, like, all over town? I just saw Bob over here on, you know, Palm and Krill, and, well, that's way outside of his zone. Thank you for calling. And then, you know, somebody whipped you all the way home, then you got whipped when you got home. Remember that? Mom had spies. Just did. So, anyway, so Jesus is he goes out, and he goes out there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells Peter, James, and John, listen, I want you to stay here, and I want you to pray, because things are about to get really bad. I need you to pray. Please pray. Will you pray? We'll pray. You pray, I'm going to go over here and pray. So Jesus goes off over here and he begins to pray. He comes back and all three of those cats are zoned out sleeping. Are you with me? I mean, they are out sleeping. They are snoozing. And Jesus said, wake up. I ask you to pray. Would you please pray? Yeah, Lord, we'll pray. So he goes away. And he prays again. Now, when he's praying, it's interesting. He prays, Father, if it is possible, allow this cup to pass from me. But if not, I am going to do your will. That's in essence what he prays. Have any of you ever sort of argued with God about what you know is right? Has God ever spoken something clearly to your heart, clearly to your mind, and you know it, and you still want to fight with God? Man, I got to tell you, there's an old spiritual play that used to run in Detroit about every year called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. Isn't that true? So when God moves on your heart and when God moves on your mind and God tells you something to do, don't try to box with him. You're going to lose. Now, Jesus, I believe, was fully surrendered to God's will. I don't believe there was a struggle with he and the Father because they were one. I don't think that was the issue. But I think the reality is that Jesus was all human. And so the cross wasn't going to be a fun experience. We sit here 2,000 years later, and the closest we've ever gotten to it is Mel Gibson with his movie Passion of the Christ, and we look at it and how horrible it is, right? And yet we still don't personalize it that Jesus really, truly suffered and died for us. This is not a myth. It's not a story. It's not something we made up. It is real. You could check it in biblical sources and what's called extra-biblical sources, sources beyond the scriptures. Also validate the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and died on a cross. So Jesus is away praying. Then he comes back again, and the dudes are still zoned. They are out. And Jesus says, go ahead and sleep. The deal's already done. He knew that Judas had already betrayed him. The deal's already been done. Go ahead and sleep. And here's what Jesus says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therein lies the reason Jesus comes to die for us. Because in the hour of greatest spiritual importance, we're not strong enough to elevate ourselves to the point of perfection and salvation. We need a Savior, even when we're at our best. And so Jesus says, just go ahead and rack out. Go ahead and sleep. The deal's already done. Now, what happens? What happens? It's right after that, they're in the garden. Now, picture this. They're in the garden. It's dark. They don't have lanterns and lights and stuff. It's sort of dark, right? Moonlight. The guards show up to arrest him. The guards come in to arrest him. And when they see him coming, Peter jumps up, and he grabs a sword, and he whacks a dude's ear off. I mean, just cuts it right off. That didn't feel good, I'm sure. Right? And so he cuts the guy's ear off, and then Jesus, being Jesus, now here's one of the guys who's going to take him away to be wrongly accused, a mock trial, a trial, there's so many problems with the trial, right? And he was eventually going to suffer and die. And here's one of the guys that's going to take him. I'm just telling you, I would have said, Peter, take his arm. Y'all are looking at me like, you're a sinner. I am. But now think about it. Here's a guy who's going to take him away to be killed. But what does Jesus do? He's not Terry. He's Jesus. He's perfect. So what does Jesus do? Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, boom, potato heads it, and he's healed. Now, that's what Jesus did. Why? Because in John 1:14, now listen, okay, everybody wake up. Wake your neighbor up, okay? All right. Here it is. John 1:14 says this. It says, we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father. Now listen, this is, tells us who Jesus is, full of grace and truth. Even at the darkest hour of Jesus' life, he was filled with grace and he was filled with truth. So when this guy came to take him away and Peter wags his ear off, it was natural for Jesus to say, I love you, there's the ear back, let's go. That was natural for Jesus because he's filled with grace and truth. Now, after this, catch it, he goes before a couple of little tribunals, different areas. They were horrible. They were riddled with legal problems. Lawyers have examined this based upon the Roman and Jewish laws of the day. They said there's no less than 60 violations of the law that happened against Jesus during this trial process. At any point, it could have been thrown out, but it wasn't. But it wasn't. Then he finally gets in front of Pilate. And Pilate asks him, he says, hey, people are telling you that, saying you're the king of the Jews and all of this. And Jesus says, well, what you say is true. You speak the truth. Then Pilate asks one of the most profound existential questions of all time. You're going to ask this. If you haven't asked this question yet, you will ask it in your life. Are you ready? What is truth? You will ask that question. When the pressure's on, when the emptiness comes, when the dark night of the soul consumes you like a specter of evil, when that comes into your life, you're going to ask the question, what is truth? Not what I believe, but is there a way to take what I believe and match it and bounce it against what I know objectively is true? Can I base my life upon the truth? You're going to ask the question. I love you. And I pray you'll come up with the right answer when you do. But you're going to ask what is truth. You may not ask it in high school. You may not ask it in college. But I promise you, when you hit middle age and you've had death of dreams, death of visions, when you've had death of all these wonderful things you want, and your life is in chaos and turmoil inside, now on the outside you look perfect. But on the inside you're going crazy. And listen to me, you're going to ask, what is truth? What is real? And what can I depend on? You're going to ask the question. You're going to ask it. Now, Jesus. Jesus then surrenders to the conviction that was groundless and pointless and had no evidence for. He's taken out on a patio that overlooks the crowd. He and Barabbas are there. And so Pilate, wanting to be a benevolent guy, says, we're going to release somebody to you. This is sort of our custom. Who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the murderer, or Jesus, the guy nobody likes for reasons that I don't know? So which one do you want? They start screaming, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Give us the killer. Give us the murderer. That's who we want. We want Barabbas. Fine. Then he says, what do I do with Jesus? And this huge, huge response, like a choir. It was, crucify him, crucify him, kill him, get rid of him. We don't want him. Okay, that's fine. So they take him and they give him 39 lashes. 40 was considered inhumane. Go figure the logic on that. But he gets 39 lashes. Each lash he didn't deserve. Each lash was given to him for you and for me. You know, it's one thing to get punished for what you do. That's legitimate. How many of y'all had older siblings? Y'all have older siblings? How many of y'all got blamed when your older siblings did something wrong? Have y'all got blamed? I was the youngest of four boys. They lied on me all the time. Are y'all with me on that? I know the deal. Some of you not wanting to play because you were the ones who lied on your little siblings. You're the ones who said it wasn't me, it was them, right? And so, I mean, it is one thing if you take a beating that you didn't deserve, and I took a bunch that I didn't deserve. But you know, it's one thing about that, but it's another thing if you deserve it, right? You deserve it. You might sort of regret getting caught. You know, I was always sorry I got caught. You know, that's sort of a bad thing. Jesus took a beating he didn't deserve. Amen. He didn't deserve it. He had done nothing wrong. 39 lashes. Then they led him up a road called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. They led him up the way of the cross. Now what happened is they put this crossbeam on his back. And when he walked through, understand, there had been so many travesties of justice in his trial process, he could have gotten off the hook and should have gotten off the hook if just somebody would have woke up and said, hey, for example, two of his trials were at night. Jewish law says you couldn't try anyone at night. You had to try him in the daytime. Right there should have been done. He should have been set free. But nobody brought it up. That's just one thing. And there were a number of things. And so Jesus then is walking down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. He has his crossbeam on. Here's something interesting. Some of you knew this, but maybe some of you didn't. Did you know at that time, if somebody would have shown up and gave witness for Jesus that he didn't deserve this, they would have to have stopped the processional, stopped the process, put the crossbeam down, and relitigated what he was there for? He could have gotten off the hook at any time along that path. Interesting. Now, I want to ask you something. Why did no one show up to his defense? Did you hear what I said? Not one person showed up to Jesus' defense. I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. Where was the guy, the Roman guy, that he put the ear on? Where was that guy? He didn't show up. Where were the people who were lame that he healed? They didn't show up. Where were the blind that he healed? They didn't show up. Where were one of the 5,000, actually probably 20,000 people he fed with just a few fish and loaves? Where were they? They didn't show up. Where were the people? Where were the lepers who had been marginalized and rejected and thrown aside by society and culture? Where were they? They didn't show up. Where was the woman, the prostitutes that were untouchable and hated by the Jewish leadership that Jesus showed kindness and grace to? Where were they? They didn't show up. No one showed up all the way to Golgotha. No one showed up to give defense of Jesus. They put him on the cross, laid him down, beaten body, dehydrated, ripped to pieces, and they nailed him to the cross. And then they took the cross and they planted it in the ground. So between earth and heaven, Jesus hung and died for me and you. While he was hanging there, he was able to do just a couple things. One, Jesus, always being on mission, engaged one of the guys next to him, discussed some things, and Jesus said the famous words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." While he was dying, he was saving. And then his mom shows up there, Mary, with John, his beloved disciples, what the Bible says. Now, some of you are mad about that. Jesus shouldn't have favorites. Jesus should not have favorites. Well, I take it up with Jesus because he calls John his beloved, and all the other cowards were hiding out somewhere. He's the only one that showed up. All right? How many of you know that you love the person who shows up when you're in need? Anybody know that? It's not the person who says, "I'll pray with you, but don't call me and don't talk to me in public, okay? Blah, blah, blah." How many of you know you love the person that shows up when there's a problem? That's just life, man. Slice it how you want to. That's just life. So John shows up. Beloved, so Jesus takes care of his mom. He helps this guy get to heaven, dying next to him. And then, after he's hung there a few hours, here's what happens. The Romans are wanting to expedite this, and the Jews want to expedite it because they're not supposed to hang on the cross at night. They're supposed to be buried, and the Sabbath was coming, so they had to get him off the cross and get him buried. So the Romans came by to break their legs, because the way you lived on the cross is you had to pull yourself up to breathe. And when your muscles started to tighten up and your other muscles started to tighten up and you couldn't do it, you would eventually suffocate. And so to expedite the dying process, they would come by and break their legs. So when they got to Jesus, they got ready to break his legs, they found out he was already dead. But just to make sure, they took a spear and they thrust it into his side. And the Bible says that blood and water flowed, which means that it pierced the pericardial sac that holds the heart that's filled with blood and water. His heart was pierced for me and you because he loves us. And so his heart was pierced, and blood and water flowed is what Scripture says. So now Jesus is dead on the cross. And everyone in this room, I'm going to ask you to answer this one question. Is it worth the suffering and death of our Savior? Is it worth you surrendering your life to him? Over the 40 days of Lent, every Sunday we've talked about surrender. Surrendering the things that stand in the way of you and the Savior. And we've talked about a lot of things. And today, I hope and pray that the Spirit of God has spoken to your life, that surrendering your life to Jesus is worth it. He deserves it. You know, we don't beg a lot here, and we don't beat the drum in 20 verses of "Just As I Am." We don't do that here. And the reason why we don't is we believe that the gospel is so self-evidently great that we don't have to beg. That God is so self-evidently holy and wonderful, we don't beg. That our lives are so infinitely better with him that any person with a degree of faith would reach up towards Christ and surrender their life, because your life will be better. That is obviously true. So, in just a minute, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And we're going to be done. And I leave you with two thoughts. Because of Jesus and his life and his death, he is to be loved, not just liked. A lot of people like Jesus, but he's to be loved. Second, he is to be followed, not flirted with. In Western culture, we've developed great religions and structures where people can flirt with the idea of God through process and protocol and ritual, repetition. We can flirt with God. Jesus does not deserve flirtatious religious expressions. He deserves to be followed because he is Lord, he is God, and he is King. Pray with me if you will. The one thing I will ask you is this. Knowing now what you know, the Holy Spirit having spoken to you or not, are you willing to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? This is the ultimate surrender, the surrender of your life to Him. I'm not asking you, can you answer God questions on Jeopardy? I'm not asking you, can you do pretty good at Bible trivia? All that's cool, I guess, but it frankly means nothing. What I'm asking today is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? He loves you. He died for you. He is calling you to Himself. Here's what you do right there where you sit. Just say, Lord, it's me. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to pray. Thank you for giving me another day of life. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you bodily and physically resurrected from the grave on the third day. Jesus, right now I surrender my life to you and declare you Lord of my life. I turn from my sin. Please forgive me as I embrace and trust you as Savior and as Lord. If you prayed that in a minute, your life has been changed, and you know it right now where you sit. You know it. Bam, right then. Your life was just changed right there. Your life just got changed. You know it. You might still have questions. That's fair. The presence of questions doesn't mean the absence of faith. Both can exist. But when it comes to the gospel, those questions have been miraculously answered right now in your heart and in your life and in your mind. We're going to be done in just a minute. And I'm going to be up here as long as I need to after church. I'm going to ask you to come see me so we can pray and we can talk. Your next step is baptism. We'd like to help you take that step. Father, these are your people, sheep of your fold. You love each and every one of them, Lord, with an unbelievable love. And now, Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you've spoken to the hearts and lives of people, that lives have been changed. Father, please speak to these your people in a way that they need to hear. Do in them a miraculous work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Know this, folks, you are loved. You are loved by an amazing God. And He wants to do amazing things in your life and with you and through you because He loves you that much. Amen? Amen. Ryan, come on up. Ushers, if you can come forward at this time. Ushers, come on forward. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Please don't forget, folks, this little card right here if you're a guest or if you have prayer requests. Please, please, please give us your prayer requests. We want to pray for you. We just need to know how. So if you would please write the prayer request out, we'll pray for you. If you don't have time to put it in the offering plates, that's fine. We have boxes where we can receive these, and we will get these and put them on our prayer list. So please let us know how we can pray for you for sure. We give here at Grace for just a few reasons. One, Jesus is Lord. Two, the gospel is the most important message in the world. And three, Jesus said this, not me, Jesus. So don't, not, everybody smile, because I'm about to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. It's not vice versa. If you want your heart to be closer to the Lord, you want your heart to be closer to the gospel, you want your heart, you want your passions to be more Christ-centered, God says there's a formula. Put your treasure there, and your heart will follow. That's what Jesus said, not me. If you're mad, take it up with Him. Oh, by the way, He wins all the fights. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray together. Well, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Now, bless us, Lord, as we give. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all go ahead. Yep, go ahead, Ryan.
Just a couple of quick announcements for you. There will be no Wednesday night services here this week because of spring break. Usually when the kids are out of school, we take
Bible
a break,
study.
Including adult Bible study. So there won't be anything for kids, won't be anything for youth, won't be anything for adults, nor will there be food this week. So if you show up to church and nobody's here, there's a reason why, okay? It's because we've taken the week off. But next week is Easter. Man, we're looking forward to having a packed house. Please pray about who you need to invite. There's plenty of seats in this service. There's also plenty of seats in the 9:20 service. We would love to have you guys come out and be with us. Next Saturday is a children's Easter egg hunt. I believe it's at noon o'clock. Noon o'clock, okay. Right around that time. There'll be food and stuff here. We'll have hot dogs and stuff. We'll have Easter egg hunts for the kids. So please make sure you come out, and we'll have a great time doing that. But that's all I've got, Pastor. Oh, wait. Tonight is life groups.
Yep, life groups.
Life groups. Terry's yep. Life group, just bring food.
Bring food to my life group. Right, that's always
who'd
the requirement
have
at my place. Yeah. Everybody else does all these fancy themes and stuff. Yeah, we just eat. So that, that's sort of how we do it. So,
if you want to get plugged into a life group, my wife isn't here this week, but I'm here. I would love to kind of tell you about where some life groups are. If you're like, what is a life group? I'll be down front here. You can come and grab me, and I'll talk to you about that and kind of give you some hints and some places where you could go. It's a great opportunity to just get plugged in with other believers to talk about this morning's message and then to just kind of get together and fellowship some. Eat. Lots of really good food. Usually we like to kind of move around, so it's awesome like that. But
yeah, great.
Awesome. I'll be right down front.
Yeah, great. Okay, one more thing before we go. Again, about Easter, please, 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 please reach out and invest and invite. Here's the deal. All of our eggs are in your basket. Our church growth model is real simple. We just believe you're going to walk with the Lord, and we believe as you walk with the Lord's going to impose on you people's names and situations for you to pray for and get involved with. So just invite people around you. People will come with you to church two times a year. And y'all know this, Easter and Christmas Eve. People will show up those times where they don't show up at all. And if you're saying to me, well, Terry, you know, this person's not really interested. Listen, if we can get them one time a year rather than no times a year, I'm going with one. Amen? And we're just thankful for that. So please, please, please reach out, bring someone. If we all do what we should, this service will be packed to overflowing. And we do have a first service at 9:20. I had a good number there this morning. We're thankful for that. So some of you may want to think about, hey, maybe I'll come at 9:20, exact same services, except the sermon is shorter in the first one. Can I get an amen for that? All right, there you go. I thought John Browning would be doing a dance on that one back there. All right. So pick the service you'd like to come to. Come and be a part. And listen, we love you, and we believe in you, and we know God's going to do great things with you. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. See you next week. Don't forget also, it's the first Sunday, so we'll be having a communion. Some of the people you'll be inviting have not been to the Lord's table in a while, and they need to. So please invite them. And I think God's going to do some great things. I really believe that. Well, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for today. Father, if someone today has surrendered their heart and life to you, Jesus, because you deserve it, because we owe you. And if they've taken that step and surrendered themselves to you, I pray that they'll come up right when this prayer is done, and we can talk to them about next steps, make sure they have a Bible, make sure they're connected, and just love on them a little bit. And Lord, this week, there's going to be people in our path that need to be here. Would you remind us to invite them? Lord, when we fail you this week, please forgive us. And when we do something good, help us know it's only because of you. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.